Great time of worship this morning. And if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking into Romans 8. If you don't have your Bible today, we'll be reading the verses, so you'll be able to listen to them. But please have your green bulletin open to the middle fold, and there are some verses outside of Romans that we will be using as well. We're glad you're here. Whether you're regular or whether you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. We are here by the appointment of God, and God wishes to speak to us through His Word. It is always through His Word. This was written by God, written by men, God working through men to write His Word. This is His precious Word. We want to hear it today. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to Your Word today, Your Spirit would give us understanding of these words as only He can. This book is a shut book to most of the people of planet Earth today. But Lord, You're opening blind eyes. You're causing people to hear. You're causing people to see. And we pray that You do that for us today as we come to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a series of messages in the book of Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, because in this small book of Romans, the whole truth of the Bible is summarized, as it were, in a nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Blessings in the Spirit. Now, photography sure has changed. Do you remember these little cameras? You probably have seen them. Someone in your family has one. And maybe you even have some photos at home in a photo album taken by one of those Kodak Brownie cameras. They produce black and white photos. But when colour came along, wasn't that a great addition? And now with computer programs, you can take a black and white photo and you can add the colour to different parts of the photo. What was dull and dreary in black and white comes alive with colour. Many have described their Christian experience that way. This is how George Robison described his salvation. He said, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, You have taught me. It is so that we are loved by God." And then the result, he says, "Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green." Do you see the colours? Everything, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Bird with gladder songs o'flow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. It makes a difference to our world. There is a darkness to life without the Lord, which changes when we trust Christ and His Holy Spirit comes into our lives. This new depth, this new colour and richness in life is just one of the blessings that comes through life in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to savour this life in the Spirit that God has given us. So often our weeks are filled with a routine of working and sleeping and eating. And life becomes a circle, a routine, pretty black and white, like those black and white photos. But there is so much more to a day when it is lived in the Spirit of God. Look, if you're a Christian, you've experienced it. You remember that joy when you came to Christ. You remember that joy when you turned your life around and you decided to live fully for Him. You've experienced it. Okay, in the routine in life, you may have lost sight of what life in the Spirit is. So isn't it time to savour it again? To break with our black and white existence and to enjoy the colour? Amen? Now, Romans chapters 1 through 7 uses the word Spirit only 5 times. 7 chapters, 5 uses of the word. But in Romans chapter 8, which talks about life in the Spirit, the word Spirit, just in one chapter, is used 21 times in 14 verses. So we see that this chapter is very much emphasizing life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 7 described the struggle against sin in and of ourselves, and of ourselves we cannot overcome it. But Romans 8 contrasts with Romans chapter 7, describing the victory and blessings that there are in life in the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. Every true Christian has the Spirit of God. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you may be religious, you may be church, you may know the Bible front to back, but if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. I encourage you to trust Christ. His Holy Spirit will come in, changing a black and white world to a world of colour for you. I want you to note today three other blessings of the Spirit described in Romans 8. There is so much in the Spirit for us to enjoy. The first blessing in the Spirit for us to enjoy is new victory. New victory. New victory is what Paul has been hammering away at in Romans chapter 7 and in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 21 he said, I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want to do good and I find that I keep doing what is wrong. And verse 24 he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's sick of doing wrong and he wants victory in his life. And then the glorious answer is given at the end of chapter 7 in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ I have the victory. And so then we come to chapter 8 and we see right at the beginning of chapter 8 that when you come to Christ, your sin is forgiven. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus. If you've come to Christ, there is no condemnation for your sin. If you have not yet come to Christ, there is condemnation for your sin. Also, when you come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes in and he gives you a power to overcome. And thus the second part of verse 8 says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit enables them to walk godly like Christ Jesus. Indeed, we saw last time that three great benefits of life in the Spirit is being alive in the Spirit, thinking in the Spirit, and therefore being able to walk in the Spirit. As we continue through Romans 8, Paul continues to list the benefits of life in the Spirit, the blessings of life in the Spirit, new life, new thinking, new walking. And he implies by those things, if we're thinking new thoughts, already there is a victory over sin, because that's where sin begins. It begins in the mind. And so those things that we looked at last time implies that there is a new victory, but now Paul spells it out. The new Christian can enjoy a new victory over sin. So we start at chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And listen to verse 12 again in a paraphrase. It says, so, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. That verse acknowledges a few things. First of all, it says it acknowledges that a Christian continues to have a sinful nature. And it's saying you don't have to listen to that sinful nature, but we continue to have a sinful nature which urges us to do the opposite of what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. And secondly, the Christian is under no obligation whatsoever to listen to the dictates of the flesh, or indeed of the world, which is just collectively the flesh of all the people out there, the flesh, the world, or the devil. The Christian is now free to live for God. To live for God, the Christian will have to put to death. He will have to crucify. He will have to say no to the dictates of the sinful nature. Listen to verse 13 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And verse 13 in a paraphrase is put this way. If you keep on following it, that is the sinful nature, if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from the sinful nature and its evil deeds, you will live. Turn from there is much stronger. This is what happens with paraphrases. It means to crucify. It means to die. So let me put those verses in plain English. Verse 12 says, I don't have to listen to the sinful nature anymore. And verse 13 says, I have to actively say no to the sinful nature. You see, the Spirit of God gives new power. The Spirit of God gives a new desire to live for God, where it's no trouble to say yes to His commandments and no to sin. It's something that we desire in our heart. And secondly, there is a new power to say no. There's a desire to say no to the flesh, and there is a power to say no to the flesh. I can enjoy a new victory over sin as a Christian that I could have never had before I became a Christian. And there are two further conclusions to verses 12 and 13. Firstly, Christian victory is not instantaneous. It is a process. When a person comes to Christ, they are not made perfect instantly. They are counted as perfect, but they're not made perfect instantly. We are not perfect until Christ's return. There will be a battle. There's going to be a continuing battle between the sin nature and between the Spirit of God throughout our Christian lives. And so as we battle, we become more and more like Him, but victory is a process. Secondly, Christian victory takes effort. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where God's people were told to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord, for the battle was the Lord's. Indeed today, God may well deliver people who don't have to put any effort into that delivery. Remember some time ago, a few months ago, Lee Wardle was out here and he was giving his testimony, and he was a alcoholic. He was in bondage to his alcoholism, when he trusted Christ, he was delivered totally from that. He never had a drink again. And if you want to hear his testimony, it's there on our website. But that story is not all that typical. Normally, Israel had to fight. There's only a couple of times where she was told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Normally she had to fight, and normally as Christians we can expect to fight. We must actively say no to the desires of the sinful nature. In the Spirit, we're going to hate our sin. In the Spirit, we're going to love the pure, fresh, vivid life, that colourful life that comes from God. And in the Spirit, we will want to say no to the flesh. We'll want to. It's not going to be a problem to us. We'll want to say no to the flesh. And then in the Spirit, we will have the power to say no. Recently, I heard of a new Christian who was struggling. They now have the desire to do right, but they find themselves, I guess, a little bit like Paul, doing wrong all the time, and repeating it over, and they ask God forgiveness, and they go out and they do the same thing again, and they're distressed by this. Can I say that is somewhat typical of the beginning of the Christian life? Oh yes, the Christian life is a battle, but I want to say this morning that it is an entirely winnable battle. If I were to sit down and share with a Christian who was struggling for victory in their lives over one thing or another, what would I say? Well, first of all, I want them to know that they are not alone. This is a battle that we share, a battle against the flesh that we share as Christians. We all are in a battle. There is often an expectation that if the Holy Spirit has come in, and He has, if you are a Christian, and if the Holy Spirit is all-powerful, and He is, there is this expectation that there won't be any struggle in the Christian life. Let me remove that false expectation. The Christian life is a battle. It is a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This sounds intimidating, but like I've said, it is an entirely winnable battle. Second, I would like to talk to them. I'd remind them they're not alone. This is something we all struggle with. Second, I would talk about hating the sin. Yes, the Holy Spirit has given them a desire to live right, but yet there's something in us that continues to love that sin, that we keep going back to it. We have to learn to hate the sin. And as we learn to hate the sin, it's no trouble to say no to sin. I've dealt with this a little more extensively in previous messages, so if you want to go back and listen to what's there on the website in Romans 6, 7 and 8, you're welcome to do that. But first of all, expect a battle. Secondly, realize that you've got to hate the sin. And thirdly, you've got to love righteousness, that desire for the pure, vivid life that comes from His Spirit. So then I'm sitting down with someone, I can hear them asking me, well, let's say I'm hating sin, and let's say I'm loving righteousness, and I still seem to be sinning. There's a lapse. Sometimes there's a lapse in my concentration. I sin. Well, in that case, remember 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Toddlers, every time they fall, they get up and they walk again. Okay, there might be some tears. They might need to be a hug from mum or dad. But they don't stop walking because they've fallen. And so we need to keep walking too. How many men have given up on the Christian life because they've battled with lust in their lives? I don't know how many men have given up, but I think it would be substantial. When you fall, confess your sin, get up and walk with the Savior again. I can hear them saying, but what if I keep falling? Keep confessing, keep getting up, and keep walking. Hate the sin all the more. You see, every time we fall, that should lead us to hate the sin all the more. Hate the sin, love righteousness, and keep seeking to walk godly. A new pattern of victory will begin to develop, and one morning you'll wake up and you'll realize that God has given the victory. Verse 12 says, so dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live a life of victory. The second blessing of the Spirit for us to enjoy is new family. And David alluded to this during our time of worship. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. May I ask you this morning, are you led by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God leads as you read the Word of God. This is the material that the Spirit of God uses. As you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God will give you understanding of this Word. And as you continue to read this Word, the Spirit of God will begin to change attitudes and desires in your mind. That process where the Spirit of God shows you what this says is called illumination. And that process whereby you start to get new desires and attitudes is called renewing of your mind. So the Spirit of God illumines the mind, He renews the mind, and as the mind is renewed and there are new thoughts, He enables the victory. It is this process that is called being led by the Spirit of God, or walking according to the Spirit. And only Christians can experience it. Only Christians can. It is a life of victory. Praise Him. Well, if you are so led by the Spirit of God, you are a son or daughter of God. You are a child of God. Verse 14 says again, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. Well, be amazed. Jesus was called the Son of God. And Jesus was a son by right. And could it be that you and I who love the Lord Jesus could be called sons and daughters of God? Well, of course, we're not sons and daughters by right as the Lord Jesus was, but we are sons and daughters by adoption. We've been born into the family of families, the family of God. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. As unsaved men and women, we were in bondage. We probably didn't realize it at the time, but we were in bondage. We were slaves to sin, unable to free ourselves. We thus lived under a spirit of slavery. The essence of our life was slavery. We could not escape this, and therefore we lived, whether we realized it not, in the doom and fear of what was going to happen in the future. So the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that spirit was enslaving us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about Jesus Christ destroying him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ destroyed the devil and his work at the cross and releasing those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So that spirit who works in the sons of disobedience brings them into bondage. And so when we come to Christ, we do not come under this evil spirit of bondage again. Of course not. We come to a different, we come to a liberating, we come to a joyful and a holy spirit. The second part of verse 15 says, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father. The Holy Spirit, you see, assures our hearts and comforts us that we indeed belong to God. Do you get that? We belong to God. And we can call Him Father. And we can even dare to say that word, Abba. That's the word like Dad. The Creator of the universe is our dear Dad who loves us. Thus God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our brother. And all who love Him are our brothers and sisters, our fellow brethren. What a precious family. The family of God. Accepted in the Beloved. Adopted into the family. Belonging. Accepted and belonging. You belong here, brother. You belong here, sister. We belong together. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Victory is a blessing for us to enjoy in the Spirit. And family is a blessing for us to enjoy in the Spirit. We are family. Amen. Verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Jesus in His teaching emphasized that those who were not yet found by Him were lost. He had that concept of lost so many times. And when He saw the sheep scattered without a shepherd, He had compassion on them, for they were wandering like those who were lost. He spoke about a valuable but a lost coin, which the woman of the house went searching for. He talked about an even more valuable and wandering lost sheep. And then He talked about a most valuable but a rebellious lost son. And indeed, the unsaved, it's a good picture for Jesus to call such people lost. It's a good picture, for isn't that what we see in the eyes of people without Christ? They are lost. Imagine a small child, he's been taken away, or he's been separated from his mother and father, and he's wandering around maybe at the Easter show or something, and the look in his eyes, there is a bewilderment. He's trying to go this way and that. He's cut up, he's crying. There's no direction. There's no purpose. He's hurting. Lost. Observe people round about you. Aren't they lost? Can't you see them asking, where do I belong? What is my purpose? Where am I going? What is life about anyway? They are lost. And to dull their pain, they eat and drink and be merry. They pursue careers. They pursue drugs, they go after fast cars, they live immoral lifestyles just to fill their empty lives because they are lost. They are lost. Friend, you belong here. This is the family of God in the Central Mountains. The purpose of life, dear friend, is to live for Christ. Turn from your wandering. Turn from your wandering and follow Christ. He is the good shepherd. Let Him lead you. Let Him lead you everywhere. When you do, the Spirit of God comes in. When you come to Christ, trust Him as your Savior. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I see that I'm a sinner. I trust your death on the cross for me. And you begin to follow Him. And at that point, the Spirit of God comes in and He gives you a new life. He gives you new thoughts. He enables you to walk in a new way. He gives you new victory and He gives you a new family. Do you realize how good it feels to belong? Do you realize how good it is to be part of a worldwide family of God where I can go to a brother or sister in Africa and know that they're my brother or sister and embrace them as such? There is a love and there is acceptance here for all God's children. Come and join the family. Join with us. And being part of the family of God, we do love each other. Of course, we need to always, always keep growing in that love, but we already do love each other. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, we already love one another. Then he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Grow in that love. And 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We love each other that much that we would give our lives for each other. That doesn't get tested here, but it sure gets tested in a country like Laos, where we would give our lives so that a brother might not get caught and be taken by the police. Loving each other, belonging to this family, is one of the great blessings in the Spirit of God. The third blessing in the Spirit for us to enjoy is final glory. Final glory. Being children of God, we are guaranteed of final glory. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs means you inherit. I'm an only son, so I guess one day I might get the family possessions. I'd inherit the family possessions. That's what verse 17 is saying. Since we are the children of God, we have the family inheritance. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In the Jewish system, only the firstborn receive the inheritance. Or at least received the major part of the inheritance. But in the Roman system, it was equally divided amongst all the children. And that's what Paul is referring to here. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, so we share in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus himself. And do you know that means? That means we inherit everything. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of what? Of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. With the Son, Christians are joint heirs of the universe, visible and invisible. The whole cosmos becomes ours. All we have to do is prove that, or demonstrate that we are sons. And we do that. We show that we are the sons of God, according to this verse, by suffering. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, there is suffering right now for the Christian. There is suffering right now for the child of God. If the world hated Christ, surely it's going to hate us also. But eventually, we're going to be glorified, this verse. We're going to be not only the inheritance, but we're going to be glorified with him. Being heirs with him, being like him, will be final glory. Great and wonderful glory for the Christian. Just consider what we inherit. First of all, we inherit eternal life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs or inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. First of all, we inherit eternal life. Secondly, we inherit God himself. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We inherit God himself. And as we've just said, we inherit everything physical, visible and invisible in the universe. Just consider the glory that is coming for the Christian. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's not yet been revealed all the glory that we'll share with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, but is the suffering of the Christian in this age really worthy of the glory that is coming? Paul anticipates that question, and he says in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison, Paul says. The choice is we could choose a life of no suffering, no suffering, no glory. But the other choice is present suffering, future glory. There is no comparison. The present suffering is so small compared to the future glory for the Christian. It's a no contest. There will be a great day when all the children of God are finally glorified, when we finally become exactly like the Lord Jesus himself. That will be a great day. It is as if the whole universe is waiting for that day when the sons of God are glorified. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation, the longing expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." In other words, the creation came under the curse. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, because of God, who subjected it in hope. There was only a temporary curse on the earth. God would one day reveal all the glory. In the hope of future glory, God subjected the creation to that curse. The whole of creation is under the curse of sin. Remember what God said to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat it,' cursed is the ground for your sake." So the ground, the whole of creation, is under the curse of sin until the children of God are glorified. And then the whole of creation is changed with the children of God. Verse 21 explains, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of decay, the bondage of death, into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And when that time comes, nothing will decay anymore. Nothing will die anymore. Nothing will spoil anymore. There will be no more tears nor sorrow, for the former things will be passed away. The whole creation will be liberated from the curse. If this is a beautiful world now, and it is, where man hasn't spoiled it, if this is a beautiful world now, how much more beautiful will the liberated creation be? Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." Okay, the creation is in labor pains, but when the sons are glorified, it gives birth to the fullness of the creation. My sister in Iran, Minu, writes, "Yes, she is my sister, for we are one in Christ." She writes, "When I was a Muslim, I had a spiritual longing. I was always looking for the real God. Like most Iranians, I had a special feeling for Jesus, but I didn't know anything about him, because in Iran they don't let you know anything about Jesus. They don't explain anything. I always thought that if there were one person from God, it must be Jesus. I hated religion." I hated religion, she says. "That's why I became a Christian. When we meet with our children," she's talking about instructing children like in a Sunday school setting, "when we meet with all of our children in the park, we do not carry notebooks or Bibles or anything else. We memorize whatever we're going to talk about. Then sitting on the grass," why? Because there can't be any mics there to hear what they're saying. "They sit on the grass and they share the lesson. And after the session is over, we say, 'Okay, now repeat back to me what you've been taught.' And we make sure that the children have learned the lesson. Some of the Christian converts are afraid." We could understand that in a police state like Iran. "Some of the Christian converts are afraid and would ask, 'What can we do? What can we do with this oppression over us?' I would answer them, 'Fear is not from God. The more you read your Bible and grow in faith, God's presence and his spirit in you will take away the fear from you. This world," she explains, "is cursed and under the control of Satan. And when you are growing in your faith, you might be persecuted. That is part of the Christian life," she says. "When you are persecuted, that is the time to stand strong for Jesus Christ." And she says, "The day after I told one of our groups that, they were all arrested. When they got out of prison, they had lots of strong testimonies because they had decided to stand even in prison for Jesus Christ." Such brothers and sisters consider that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you believe we Christians will experience this future glory that we've been talking about? Then indeed, what are we afraid of? Fear does not come from God, as our sister says. If you really believed in the coming glory, wouldn't that discount any sufferings, any laughter, any put downs by other people because we're Christians? Wouldn't we be bold to speak of what we believe? Brothers and sisters, despite some present suffering and trials, problems, life in the Spirit is a blessing. New victory, new family, future glory. So why do we hold back? Isn't life in the Spirit everything? Isn't it love and joy and peace and purpose and hope? Abandon the toys. Live in the Spirit like God intended. You'll never be sorry. Heaven above will be softer blue. Earth around will be sweeter green. Something will live in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to fully enjoy what you have for us. The half-hearted Christian life was never meant to work. Oh Lord, we confess that sometimes we just want to take the halves and just a little here and there, and it doesn't work. Oh Lord, we want that fullness, that vividness, that beauty of life which we can have in the Spirit. Lord, we draw close today. We lay down our lives. We say, Lord, fill us, direct us. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone here today who hasn't yet trusted Christ. Oh Lord, may they come to Him. May they see something of their missing. Open their eyes, Lord. May they see. May they desire Him. And Lord, we pray. Pray that you would bless them. Help them to help us, help them, any who come to Christ today, to live in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.